Christ is risen from the dead. Let's continue to read the wonderful Easter story in Luke 24, starting to read at verse 1, which is found on page 1061. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Jonah, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Julie, for reading. As we turn now to study God's word together, let us pray and ask for his help. Father God in heaven, you who care so deeply, we thank you and praise you that you haven't left us without guidance in this life, but you have given us your word. In each generation of man, there has been sufficient of your word that we might know you and follow you. And we praise you now for the complete revelation, the record of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would bless us and encourage us as we study him in the pages of this word that is all about him. Come, Holy Spirit, and open our hearts and our minds to the glory that is here. And may we know the risen Lord Jesus in new and special ways today, we pray. Amen. Sunday school. Thank you, Fiona. That's my oversight. Off you go, young man. Is it just the two of you? Is there a helper today? It looks like Kez, Emily, Kez, I don't know, whoever it is, whichever, both go and see and sort it out. Don't worry, that's fine. You can slip out and come back in. Whatever is best for you all, that's great. Thank you. Thank you. Well, let's just give thanks for them as well. Father God, it is a joy to have young people in church. We praise you for Fenn and for all the others, those away on holiday today. And we pray, our Father, that you bless them all wherever they are, but bless especially Fenn and Fiona and Emily as they study God's word together. Let this be a time of great enlightenment. Let it be a moment of eye-opening, of jaw-dropping, of wonder at who you are, at who Jesus is, and how much you love us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Indeed, we've been looking at the love the Lord Jesus has for us as we have been working our way through Luke's gospel this Easter time. We've seen it in his teaching. He loved us enough to teach us. We've seen his love as he encouraged us to be watchful, to be mindful of all that was going on. We saw his love in his weeping over them, over his people, and in his tears in the garden. On Friday, we remembered that he loved us enough to take the abuse in our place. But Jesus isn't in this account. Did you notice that? We've just read 12, 13 verses of scripture. And the Lord's not there. So how are we to learn anything about him or of him today? We're going to have to do without him, aren't we? The only reference to him in these verses is Luke making it absolutely certain that the women were looking in the right place. They didn't find the body. No, didn't find just any body. They hadn't gone to the wrong tomb. They didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. That's the only reference to him. And it's only there almost, if you will, and forgive me, I'm not trying to be facetious, to make sure they read the right mark on the grave. If you go to visit a grave and put flowers on a grave, there's a headstone there with a name on it and dates. And that's there to say, this is the plot where so-and-so was. Well, that's all this reference to the Lord Jesus is. They went to the right tomb. That's all it is. How are we going to find anything about the love of the Lord Jesus if he's not there? Well, we are going to find some. We're going to find some key indications about the love of the Lord Jesus. But because they hang on his not being there, I want to take a moment just to go through that with you. Just to remind you, to encourage you, if you don't know, Jesus really did rise from the dead. You see, you will often hear people dismiss this as it did not happen. It's fiction, it's myth, it's a good story, it was made up, somebody fooled everybody else. All sorts of arguments and reasons are put forward. But quite frankly, there should be no doubt in your mind. This really happened. They went to the right tomb and it was empty. The accuracy of the gospel accounts cannot honestly be questioned. Oh yes, if you start with the assumption that the miraculous cannot happen, the dead cannot rise, then you will conclude that the writers are liars. But you haven't really read the text at that point. You have started with your assumptions and you have concluded what logically you would need to conclude, because you are not reading the text with an open mind. That is just to impose our view on the text, not to listen to what it has to say, however difficult it might be to comprehend. The gospel accounts are accurate, and they indeed bear very much scrutiny. Indeed, no other religious book or set of books can stand the scrutiny that the Bible stands. The rest all fall down somewhere. They've been added to or corrupted or manipulated, and for many of them, it's quite frankly possible to see that they're man-made fiction. There are other gospels that we don't count as, that we don't include in our Bible, because they just don't stack up. These accounts, the four we have, Luke's record, are different. They stand together and singularly to the truth. The truth that on Easter Day, those 2,000 or so years ago, the tomb was gloriously empty. Now, they point to this truth in a number of wonderful ways, and I haven't time to spend all morning doing that. If you really want to look into that, I recommend this book to you, which I've come across in the last few days, called Can We Trust the Gospels by Peter J. Williams of Tyndale House. This is my only copy, so you can borrow it today, but I'll get you another one. But it's a great book that considers the truth, the veracity, the reliability of the gospel account, and it would be good. You might like to read that yourself and then think about who you can give it to or read it with if there's someone you know who struggles with this. But the gospel accounts are accurate, and their point is perhaps most wonderfully made. When you look at the gospel accounts, you find undesigned coincidences. An undesigned coincidence is where the two writers show agreement of a kind that you just cannot imagine they would have contrived it. You might call it accidental, but I don't like that word when it comes to the Word of God, because there's nothing accidental about it. We believe God, the Holy Spirit, has inspired it and made it as it is just for us. So humanly speaking, it's an accidental consequence. There's no way they set out to do it. They didn't deliberately contrive to make it look true, but it looks so true when you study it. There's much more that helps us to understand these accounts are true. They all agree on the main points. But then some of the subpoints you have to draw out, the smaller things from different gospels. So Mark, for instance, records that on the way to the tomb, the women were wondering who would help them move the stone. Who moved the stone? Good question. Luke records their wonder at the fact the stone is rolled back, but not the conversation on the way there. But you put the two together and you get the full picture. And it fits, doesn't it? They're not silly women. They're thoughtful women. They've watched the stone be rolled across the day before. Actually, it probably wasn't rolled across. All that happened to close the door was the chalk stone was pulled out and the stone rolled under weight. Gravity rolled it into place. To move it back took strong people. This is how tombs still exist. We can see that. Easy to close. One person can close it. Often it would have taken a number to open the door. Certainly, perhaps two, one to push it back and the other to slip the little chalk stone in so that it didn't roll shut yet again. So we find they all record the stone is moved. We find the little things draw out the full picture. Matthew, for instance, tells us that an angel had come from heaven and he had moved the stone. Now he has all the power he needs to move the stone on his own. Indeed, Matthew tells us that an earthquake happened when he moved the stone because of the momentous movement that it was. So we have the big picture, the smaller details, the undesigned coincidences. These gospel accounts, my friends, are true. When the women arrived at the tomb, they had no need of fear who would move the stone. An angel had moved it for them that they might go in and see the glorious truth. So let us not try and pick apart the gospel accounts and deny them. If we look with an open mind, we can conclude only one thing. The question is, what are we going to do with the one thing that we find? What are we going to do with this truth? The truth is, Jesus is no longer there. He has risen. He's not in the grave. And that begs the question, why? Why is he risen? Why is he not there? The texts won't let us conclude that the disciples stole the body. They are recorded as being unwilling even to go to the tomb and to believe anything other than it is all over. The religious leaders would have produced the body if they could have to destroy the early Christian movement's growing power. Rome had no interest in spiriting this body away. And anyway, we have accurate records of many people seeing him alive. He's not in the grave. He's not dead. He has risen. Why? What are we to make of this truth? Wonderfully, the women did not need to meet with the Lord Jesus. They only had the testimony of angels. I say only had the testimony of angels. Oh, for the testimony of angels to come and proclaim with God's glory in that blazing light. The word is used of starlight, that brightness that you just can't have any other way. Oh, to have the testimony of angels to what is true. But they had the testimony of the angels and the evidence of their own eyes. They'd seen him buried in this tomb. They'd seen the tombstone rolled over the door by Joseph and Nicodemus two nights before. They knew the Sabbath religious leaders had guarded the tomb on the Sabbath. And they get there in the morning and the guards are gone and the door is open and an angel says he's risen and they believe. Do you believe he's risen? And if you do, why did he rise? What was the purpose of his rising? Obviously, there's a purpose. This is no accident. We've read, haven't we? Jesus explained to his followers in advance it must happen. That means there's purpose. This isn't an accident. We can rule out a whole list of reasons why that begin with accident and end with something was done to Jesus by someone or something more powerful, over which he had no control, because we know, as the account we've read, he went willingly to this. He went purposefully to this. He knew he was going to die. So what is the reason? Why has he risen? Why does he take this path? Why is he not here so early on Easter morning as the women come to the tomb? The simple reason is this. Jesus loves us enough to rise and lead the way to heaven, to show us the way to something beyond this earth, to rise and open the door back to heaven, to the spiritual realm. The new heavens and the new earth become a practical reality in this moment as he steps out of this world into the next, as he rises from the grave, which is the end of every life, to show us there is something more, there is another way, there's a new path that can be had. Jesus receives from the Father his heavenly body, the first of the reborn, the way we will all be if we die in Christ. He is not there because he has risen. He has begun this journey. He has opened this way. Death cannot hold him. The grave cannot contain him. Sin cannot conquer him. These are truths proclaimed by his absence that morning. Have you ever woken up to find someone you expected to be there not there? Perhaps you're married and you woke to find your spouse not in bed beside you. Once upon a long ago, when Harrison was very, very small, we woke to find that he was missing from his cot. Tracy's dad, Roy, had kidnapped a very, very cryy baby. I think he probably had a cold and all that goes with it. And in the middle of the night, he had sneaked Harrison out that we might continue to sleep. It was scary at first, but it was glorious in the long run. Jesus' absence on Easter Sunday morning was quite scary at first. What is going on? They wondered. There is fear in them. But oh, what glory, what blessing comes from it. This is not some temporary relief from a sleepless night. This is permanent relief from the horror of hell. A new way is opened, the way back to God from the dark paths of sin. So Jesus loves us enough to rise and lead the way into the spiritual realm. But my friends, there's more. You see, his absence is also deliberately measured not to overwhelm those who need to grow in their faith and develop in their trust of him. You see, he will appear to each one and each group just when they need to see him, just as they need to know him and to know of him. The other Gospels are very helpful here, as is Luke's account, and we're going to look at some of that tonight as we go on in chapter 24. But let us just stay with Easter Sunday morning for a moment. You see, John, the gospel writer, recalls for us that Mary Magdalene ran home first from the tomb. And she met Peter. And she returned to the garden. And in her returning to the garden, she's outside the tomb weeping. She's not gone back in. And she has come to that low ebb where she seems to have assumed the worst. She has come to the conclusion that somebody's moved the body. It's not an unreasonable assumption in that first moment, because Jesus was crucified as a criminal. And on the night before the Sabbath, he'd been placed in what would have been a high-class tomb. You could understand a diligent tomb caretaker, gardener, we usually use the word, coming along on this first day of the week and saying, actually, that's inappropriate. All right, fine, for the overnight just before the Sabbath, but a criminal does not belong there. And I think that's what's going through her mind. Where have you laid him? She says. And of course, it's not the gardener. It's the Lord Jesus. She needed to meet him then, in that very moment of her deepest grief, and her faith is lit up. Begins, it rises, it's wonderful from then on. He spoke words of reassurance to her, and she believed. Jesus loved her enough not to swamp her with that but to let her experience it, to understand, to grow, to struggle, to wrestle, and then to be born into that new faith. Jesus loves us enough not to override our personalities, but to reach out to us each as we need. I wonder, was your journey to the Lord long and involved? For some of us, that's the way it was. Perhaps you this morning are still debating the truth in your mind, wondering, asking questions. Was yours a road to Damascus moment? When the Lord Jesus came swiftly into your life and suddenly everything was changed. Perhaps you're waiting for that light to go on moment. My friend, Jesus meets each and every one of us. He loves us enough to meet us where we are, as we need, what is right for us. That is how much he loves us. Now, that's not to say it's all right to prevaricate, to stall, to not consider these things. Our part is to be like Mary and the other women who had come early to serve, like Peter, who had run to investigate the truths, like Mary herself, who'd come back that second time to look, to wonder, to think, to ask. The truths may be amazing, but they don't need to be scary, because Jesus loves us and longs for us to know and understand them. He longs for us to share the love he has for us, to return it to him. So may I ask you this morning, does not this hope of heaven cause you to want to inquire after Jesus? The hope of heaven that's proven because death is defeated, the tomb is empty, Jesus is risen, doesn't it cause you to think there's something here that I could have? The resurrection of Jesus offers a way past earthly death into life everlasting. He loves you enough to offer that to you this morning. Inquire after these things and don't prevaricate. And when you do, let me promise you that just as Jesus did for Mary and these women and Peter and all others as we read this evening, he will meet you at just the right time. He will answer your questions. He will lift you up if you look to him. But what about those of us who have been following the Lord day after day? Is this not our experience the same time after time? Does he not love us enough to be there for us when we need him, to answer when we call? Is that not predicated on this that he did the first time as he opened the way for sin to be dealt with and forgiveness to flow, for us to trust again? He loves us enough that we can come to him each and every time we fall and know that he will lift us up and carry us on to heaven. This resurrection morning shows us that Jesus loves us enough to open the way to heaven and to meet us in our point of need. Let us praise God for this. Our Father God in heaven, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has gone before and opened the way. We thank you that he is indeed all glorious above. We remember beyond Easter Day that he has risen and ascended. But Lord, we focus today on your resurrection. We praise you for the empty tomb and all that it means. We thank you for the truth of it and ask that it would be real to us again this morning. We pray, our Father, we would understand just how much our Savior loves us. We pray that we would understand just how desperate our need and how glorious your love. We pray we would turn again to you. We pray that we would hear you speak to us in just the way we need to hear, at just the time that is right. Come, Lord Jesus. Lift us from the grave to glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.